2 Kings chapter 21. We're looking today at the reign of Manasseh. God raised up these men, and when they served their purpose, when they lived upon this earth, and they died like all men, went back to the dust. But he raised them up for a particular time, but he didn't leave them alone. He sent them prophets to prophesy to them. And during Israel's history at this time, there was very few good kings at all. Very few. They were most of the time worshiping idols. Their hearts had turned away from God and the things of God's word. And we're going to see next week, Lord willing, when we get into the king Josiah, who was the son of, he was Manasseh's grandson, where they found the law. Imagine finding it, covered in dust. Been there for years, and you think, had nobody inquired about it? Nobody had searched for it? And the way it reads is almost they found it just by accident. What I'm saying is they weren't looking for it, but the Lord allowed them to find it. And what I see here is this is just about to wrap everything up with the kings. I think there's five more kings from this time in Israel. Judah will be taken into captivity for 70 years. Taken to a wicked place called Babylon. But God did bring them back. Solomon's beautiful, glorious temple was destroyed. Brought to nothing. And why? All because they turned their back on God. Because he warned them in the law, in those five first books. This is what he required. This is what he required. He required every king to have a copy of the law. Well, why didn't they have one? So they would knew, how can you rule men if you don't know what God says? Most of the time, men rule according to the imagination of their own hearts. That's how they rule. Like in the days of the judges. Everyone did that which was right in their own sight. And then we come to the kings. You have King Saul, who God rejected. And then you have David and down through the line. All that he set apart to bring the Son of God into this world. Now, the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, which was a pretty long reign. And his mother's name was Hisbasha. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathens, those whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel that lived in Canaan. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, and as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. In Jerusalem is where God will be worshipped. But here they want to bring altars even into the temple. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts in the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire, dedicated them to false gods, and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Just, well, he ain't going to do nothing. Just provoking him. And he set a graven image of the groves that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem have I chosen. He chose it out of all the tribes of Israel. There will I put my name forever, forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel to move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I've commanded them. That was the condition. And according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. And they hearkened not. We could spend all morning on that fault right there. They hearkened not to God's command. They wouldn't listen. Man's nature is not changed today. Still the same. Men won't hearken. They will not hear. They will not bow. Instead of worshiping God, we're going to worship our own gods. These people, one thing we do notice about them, they were very, very, very religious. Very religious. They didn't worship God, but they were religious. They was playing games, but and they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. They were more wicked than the nations that was there before, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all the Amorites. You remember? Out of all those tribes, he puts the Amorites up here like they were the most wicked of all of them, when the iniquity of the Amorites is full. He did wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and had made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it, turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and they have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt. From the day they come forth out of Egypt unto this day, he said, they've provoked me. Moreover, Manasseh, if that was not bad enough, he shed innocent blood, very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did in his sin, and all that he did in his sin, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? Manasseh slept with his father and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uz. Ammon, his son, reigned in his stead. Hezekiah, we saw, had reestablished the worship of God, and didn't last too long. The facts, as soon as he's dead, here comes this wicked son Manasseh, only 12 years old. A 12-year-old caused so much trouble? Oh, yes, age has nothing to do with it. Still poison. And he says, I'm going to reverse. I wonder how long he dwelled on this. I'm just waiting for when my daddy's dead, when his 15 years is up, and I take over the reins, here's what I'm going to do. And he did it. It's like he couldn't do enough. It's like he wants to outdo everybody, even the Amorites, even the heathen. I'm going to do more. Do more. Under the old covenant, the worship of God had a lot to do with ceremonies. I can't imagine trying to live under that old covenant, trying to read through the book of Leviticus and all the regulations that God said, all the sacrifices you had to bring, all the requirements. It was all this. You had to do it, and you had to be obedient unto God. We remember Aaron's sons who disobeyed God, and God killed them because they did not obey the Lord. It involved offerings, daily rituals, each of these designed to point to Christ. They were pictures. And because it was a conditional covenant. And here's where men miss it. Men try to bring the law over under grace. The law said, do this and live. You obey me and the blessings will come. That was the conditions. You do what God required. And if they did and obeyed God, now they didn't do it perfectly. We know that. But if they obeyed God, the blessing, he preserved them. He kept them. He watched over them. He provided for them. But it all pointed to Christ's perfect obedience. But that's what the law demanded. It demanded perfect obedience. The rituals were intended to do what? Reveal sin. and the need of an atonement. Have you ever wondered why religion is so ceremonial? Have you ever wondered why the Catholic Church wears robes and he swings around a thing, he calls it incense? Where did he get all that from? The Old Covenant. All those rituals, all those things going through, they have holy days, feast days, everything's holy or unholy, whatever they want to call it. That's where they got these things. And they miss Christ. They miss him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 9, talking about the things of the Old Testament, which was a figure for the time then present, in which under that old system were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation. You remember they would have to take the ashes from a red heifer and mix it with water and sprinkle Aaron, and he would be declared unclean under that covenant. But Christ, being come a high priest of better things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, not the purifying of the soul, the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, which through the eternal Spirit offered himself without God, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Under the old covenant, it was based upon physical obedience. This could be the reason, someone said, why Judah always and Israel always slipped back into what? Idolatry. Whether they were worshiping the true God or some false God, they're going through rituals. Why did Manasseh build an altar? Why did he build another altar? Why did he do all those things? See, it's men, this is what happens. We our natural tendency is to slide back into these things because we think if we do something, well, then God's going to bless us. And that's why they were always going back. Always going back. When they come out of Egypt, we want to go back into Egypt. Who would want to go back into bondage? Well, that's where they're going to wind up. That's where they're going to wind up. They can only act according to the precept of religion. And they thought they would be blessed. I heard a couple say this this week. I went somewhere and I was checking out. And they said, "May the Lord bless you." You know, sometimes I just would like to stop. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be rude. I just like to say, "Well, what do you mean by that? I would like for you to explain that to me." I know what they mean, but I want them to understand what they mean. They don't think they really understand that you can confer a blessing on somebody. We're blessed in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but curses. They thought, now here's what they thought, and men think. They think that their obedience to any God, it doesn't matter what God it is sufficient to please God, the God that they worship. They believe it. It's very popular, isn't it? Look around. Well, they can, now they have mega churches. What are they doing? They're playing religion. And it's a God of their imagination. It's a God, a Jesus that they've carved out in their darkened minds. They think if I do what's required of me, and that's why they always have people in religion doing. Do. We're done. It's done. And they couldn't see it. Manasseh, when he turned his back on God, he didn't stop worshiping. He just worshiped another God. And that's what the problem is today. Men have mixed the worship of all false gods and they call it the worship of the true God. But I can thank God, we can thank God that His covenant is fulfilled in Christ. And that's where men miss it. They don't understand that that covenant, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And as long as men think there's something they can do, they'll never look to Christ. Hebrews 10:9 then said he, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He takes it away that he may establish the second. The second one is established. Men go about to try to do what? Establish their own righteousness, and it'll never be established. It can't stand. He established it, and it can never be moved. He took away the first one. He fulfilled it. But if you will, when you read the Old Testament, when you keep that in your mind, it will help you understand why they were doing those things. And it helps you understand men are still acting the same way. God accomplished our salvation based upon the perfect, perfect obedience of Christ. Not based upon our personal obedience. Because ours has never been perfect obedience. We obey for the wrong reason. Our heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Say, well, if I know my heart, well, that just shows you don't know it. This is still the problem today with, I call it man-made religion. They all look to their obedience and to their laws and their ceremonies to earn acceptance with God. You know what men think? They think that just outward obedience to God's word is enough. It's not. He in 1 Corinthians 13 said you can give your body to be burned. That's going a long ways. Dying a martyr, and it means nothing. He said you can have faith to move mountains. You can give all your money to feed the poor, and you have not love. It's nothing. It's nothing. Why does God receive us this morning? It's based upon Christ's obedience. We know He's told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But there's a part of us that says, it's Sunday morning. I would just like to lay in bed this morning. Right? That's what I'm saying. We come and we struggle with the flesh. We wished our obedience was perfect, but we are received because of what Christ did. And God looks at us and says, Mike, you've fulfilled, you've satisfied my law. And that's how we approach Him, based on what He's done. Men are hearers only and not doers of the word. They honor our Lord with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. Listen, faith and love are the basis of true belief. And God gives both, faith and love. God must give those. Obedience is the result of salvation, not the deciding factor in salvation. It's the result. If God gives a man a faith to believe Him and sheds abroad His love in his heart, what's the evidence of that? He'll obey Him. Keep my commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Manasseh reigned. The Lord added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. And if God had not allowed him 15 years, Manasseh was only 12 years old when Hezekiah died. So he was 3 years into the 15 years before Manasseh was ever born. The one that's going to sit upon the throne. He was only 12 years old. Do you imagine that? 12 years old when he began to reign. We're going to see in a couple weeks, Josiah was even younger than that. And he reigned for a long time, 55 years. This I thought was interesting. He lists his mother's name. It says Hezbollah. Now, where have we read that before? Turn to Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thou land, thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called, he's making reference to God's church, Hezbollah, and thy land, Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. The name means my delight or pleasure is in her. It's like the Lord is saying about his church, my delight and my pleasure is in her. This was his mother. She was no doubt a good woman, or Hezekiah would have never have married her. Jewish tradition, I thought this was interesting, said she was the daughter of Isaiah. I think that's interesting. And Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And here we have a list. We'll go over them right quickly. All the crimes, all the crimes that he did. But he had two godly parents. And we know this by experience. Grace does not run in bloodlines. Both can be believers, and every one of the children be a bunch of rebels. We teach them, instruct them right, and it's just like we saw some young man the other day. And I don't know, just the name, it just come up for some reason, young man, probably 8 or 9 years old. He said, we don't go to that church anymore. He said, they quit preaching the truth. I'm going, man, what a blessing. And you know, when me and Sandy was talking, if that little child can understand that, it can understand the bad stuff too. That child understood. You can imagine why, Mom and Dad, why don't we go there anymore? They don't preach the truth. Well, what does that mean? Well, you try to sit down and explain to them as simple as you can. But here was Manasseh. Had godly parents. But he practiced the abominations of the heathen. He reinstated the things his father had destroyed. And he did as wicked Ahab had done. And then he built an altar in the temple of God. An altar right in the temple of God. The place where God had chose to put his name, God's honor, God's glory. And then he built an altar in the temple of God for the worship of heavenly bodies. He worshiped Saturn and Jupiter and Mars and Mercury and Venus and the sun and the moon. They worshiped these things. They'd worship these heavenly bodies since Nimrod declared Baal the sun god. And it just keeps going on down. He was big on spiritualism and the occult. He had enchanters, familiar spirits, wizards, and he made his sons to pass through the fire to Moloch. Some believe that this Moloch was this image, and he had a fire inside of his belly, and his arms would just get blood red with the heat. And they would actually take their child up there and lay it down alive on those arms, and they would chant and scream so you couldn't hear the screams of the child. That was one way they said they did it. And then also it was a ritual where they would dedicate their children to these false gods. And that's exactly what people do today in religion. And men offer, and people offer up their children to the lust of their ungodly flesh. That's what this man did. If you thought it couldn't get any worse, it's just about as it can get. He observed times, the moon and the alignment of the stars. He could predict things they thought they could. Judah had 29 years of true worship, and they easily turned to the worship of false gods. To me, that's sobering. They were taught. They were instructed. So most of them probably just give lip service. He comes in with all these things. Well, that sounds good. We'll take up that God. We'll worship them. Let's see if we can't find another God to worship. And I thought about this there in verse 9. He seduced them to do evil. Seduce means to cause to wander, wander out of the way. And I thought a couple of scriptures, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh very clearly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and as they depart, they give heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And you know, every time in the scripture you see doctrines with an S, it's false, ungodly doctrines. And he seduced them. And you know what their doctrines are? Why do they worship the moon and the stars and wizards and magic and does all the, any of this sound familiar? Especially with children. Everything, most of the thing has to do with children. It has to do with magic, doesn't it? With casting spells. Now, just think with me. I mean, I'm not trying to get on my soapbox or anything. I'm just think for a minute. Why are they doing all this with our children? I seen a thing on TV last night. Now they've even had these people sit down with our little children and read them little stories. And you know who reads them the story? A drag queen. That describes this. He seduced them. They were the doctrines of devils. That's where it comes from. Why did Nimrod worship Baal? Doctrines of devils. That's what it is. Anybody that doesn't worship God, you can tell them I said this, they worship devils. They worship devils. They're not just dancing around a pentagram. They're worshiping devils. And it's not of God. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, that's what he did. He just got worse and worse and worse. We go, I didn't think it could get any worse. Well, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And in this man, he was shedding innocent blood. Not guilty blood. Innocent blood. John Gill says, I thought this was interesting. Jewish history says that he put to death the prophets that reproved him of his sins and all those who would not comply with his wicked ways. Well, I don't want to do what you say, King. Well, you can either do it or I'll kill you. That sounds a lot like what Nero did. That sounds a lot like what the Romans did. You say, well, that would never happen. Oh, yes, it would. Here's what was interesting. You think if his mother was the daughter of Isaiah, Jewish history says that Isaiah was slain by this man and that Isaiah hid in a tree and Massas found him and cut him in two. In Hebrews 11 verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawed in two. They said it's just a theory, but that was Jewish tradition. And I thought, you imagine basically killing your grandfather, your mother's daddy. It doesn't matter. He didn't care. You know, that's where we're at today. Men just do not care. Well, they care about, I don't even know if they care about themselves or not. But that was this king. Okay, did he get by with it? I'll ask the question, do men get by with what they're doing? Because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, men's hearts are set on doing evil. This man reigned for 50-some years. But in the middle of his reign, God says, I've had enough. Between me and you, I would hate to make God angry. You think God takes this lightly? Oh, no. Oh, no. There in verses 12 and 13 of our chapter, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, you take notice, behold, I'm going to bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judea that when they hear about it, their ears are going to tingle. And I will stretch forth Jerusalem, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. During the reign of Manasseh, the king of Assyria, they had reached the ultimate in their power. Over here is an old wicked, vile nation. God's raising them up. And they're going to be the instrument of judgment to judge Manasseh and Judah. They were both politically and religiously. Judah was being dominated by this foreign empire. Dominated. That's captivity. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to bring men into captivity. He said, just to hear what our Lord will do will make their ears tingle. It will make such a noise in the world and so horrible and so terrible. And the report of it would be so dreadful as to make man's ears tingle, and it would make their hearts tremble. Jimmy, did you hear what God did? Did you hear what he did to Judah? They're going to hear. God's going to make sure they hear. And when they hear, they're going to know who did it. It's not the Assyrians. It's God. And he said, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, the line of destruction. He's saying the same measure that he brought upon Israel will be brought upon Judah. The same judgment plummet in the house of Ahab. The weight in the plummet of tribulation, the line in the plummet. How many's ever seen a plumb bob? That's what I thought. Years ago, before we had levels or anything, you could take a string and you got a line. And at the end of it, it had a weight. And it was a plumb bob. When you hang it upside down, gravity would do its work. It would tell you the exact point. And I saw on a movie one time, when they moved that lighthouse at Cape Hatteras, that thing is huge. They set that thing because it had to be a certain degree. They had the platform poured before they ever moved the White House. And they put them a plumb bob. And it wasn't right a quarter of an inch off. And what that plumb bob is, it tells you what's true and what's false. It tells you what's grace and what's judgment. He said it's the plumb bob. He said, I'm going to lay the line and I'm going to judge you. That's what God says. I'm going to judge you based on what? His law. His law. You say, well, I don't think that's right. It don't matter. It's like that wall. Man, that little wall looks plumb. You may think it's plumb, and I may think it's plumb. But I can go to the house, and I can get me a level, and I can bring it back and put on that wall, and I can tell you in a heartbeat where it's level or not. That level is the judge. It doesn't matter. We misjudge it by our sight. But God's saying, this is my plummet. This is my plumb bob. And God says, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem like a dish. You know, you wipe it and then you say, well, is it clean? I'll turn it upside down. You know what God's saying? Simply and plainly, I'm going to turn your world upside down. And he did. And he did. He's going to empty Jerusalem of its wealth and its riches. He's going to turn the world upside down. But notice this. The plate was preserved. They will be a remnant that comes back. They'll go into captivity, but only temporary. When we come to the end of Manasseh's reign, it would be hard to find anything good to say about the man. All we have in this report here in 2 Kings is his sin, and that's no more. That's all that's recorded. Nothing else. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It's like if you was to go in, Jim, and to buy Linda a nice big ring, you know what they usually do? If you want to look at the ring, the first thing they do is take a piece of black velvet and they lay it on the display case. And then they lay that diamond on that black death background. And you say, oh, how beautiful. That's how grace is. For sin did abound. Boy, it was black in Israel and Judah. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Grace that is greater than our sin. Here's what we're going to see. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we'll see the rest of the story. And I don't know why God didn't record this in 2 Kings. And if you just read the account there in 2 Kings, you wouldn't know the end of the story. To me, it's almost like if you just read the Old Testament, you wouldn't know the end of the story. Read the New Testament. The law came by Moses, but grace, law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles 33. Beginning in verse 11. And read verse 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and the people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. And their capital was Nineveh. Which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with the fetters and carried him into Babylon. And when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This the same man? Yeah. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. And he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even unto the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a great, very great height, and put captains of the war in all the fenced cities of Judah. He took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars, and he built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast him out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed the peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You know, if I'd have been some of them living in that day, I'd have been scratching my head. I'd have said, is this the same guy? Can I tell you a little story? He kindly reveals my story, my life. I remember when I just first grabbed hold of a doctrine. You know, you can grab hold of a doctrine, and you can be meaner than a snake. You running around with a whip trying to beat people into subjection. Well, if they'll just believe what you believe. I remember I had a man in the church. I said, I want you to build us a big old cross and put right back here. That's me. Well, then over time, you know, the Lord begins to open your eyes, and you go, what in the world have I done? And you go, it's like, oh, Manasseh, he builds an altar in the house of God. Now he's coming in, and I go, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking it out. We need to take down that cross. Well, why ain't you taking down that cross? You can imagine people being confused. At times I was a little confused. But as the Lord, that's what I see with Manasseh. He come in and he's, we're getting rid of these things. Why? Remember that same church. We had the old songbooks. Old had a lot of Armenian songs in them. And Henry came to preach for us. And Henry said, you need songbooks that have songs that go along with your message. And he said, we're going to buy some. We're going to send them to us. So they did. So I'm trying to use a little wisdom. I didn't take out the old songbooks. I just put the new ones beside them. We just didn't sing out of the old ones. And I thought nobody would notice. They noticed. I remember one day, you know, we didn't, you know, today's Father's Day, and I hope all you men have a happy Father's Day, but happy Father's Day and Mother's Day, we honored those things. Well, then I quit doing it. I just thought, well, I'll just quit doing it. Nobody won't notice. Oh, they noticed. Okay. Standing back there at the back one day, and a woman walked back, and she goes, why are we going to celebrate Mother's Day? Why are we going to sing out of that old songbook? You know what you'd say? But, you know, I know where he's been through. Who is this guy? When Mike left and went to preach for a little church for about a year, God began to open my eyes. I didn't stay there for a year, and I just had to leave. I said, I ain't. They had a church council, and everybody tried to run everything. And I said, listen, anything with two heads is a monster, and I can't stay here. But when I come back, I started preaching what I knew. And the guy that had been there as our pastor, he said, we preached the gospel, and I knew better. I knew he didn't preach what he claimed to preach now. Well, I stayed there about 3 or 4 years, then they said, we want you gone. We want that guy back who left the first time. I said, okay. And you know what? We started meeting in my garage. But it was just like Manasseh's. Worshipped all kinds of false gods. Playing religion. And God opened your eyes like he did. He knew who God was. Said, we got to quit doing this thing. Said, it's just the cross. It's what it represents. Men worship those things. If you don't think so, just ask them. If you don't think so, just ask that woman. Say, why are we quitting doing this? And he knew that the Lord, he was God. God afflicted him, and he sought the Lord. He humbled himself, and he prayed. And God heard him. This man, God saved that man, he'll save anybody. If God saved this man, he'll save anybody. Paul said God made him an example. He said if God can save old wicked Paul, he can save anybody. Matthew Henry said, let not great sinners despair when Manasseh himself, upon his repentance, found favor with God. And he showed a pattern of his long-suffering. And what's the result of his obedience? He built a wall without the city. The wall without the wall, they were exposed to their enemies. And he built the walls. He put men in the fenced cities to protect the people. And then the last one. Here's an evidence that when God does a work of grace in a person's heart, he took away all the strange gods, whatever that it is. When you put, here's what it is. If something has something superstitious about it, it's like coming to the front of a church. Why do people do that? They think there's something superstitious about it. They think there's something superstitious about a cross. They do. Men think these things. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. Let me read you this. He took away the strange gods. Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, I know that you are the elect of God. He said, how do you know that they're the elect? Here's how you know how. Here's how he knew. The gospel came not unto you just in words only. It didn't just come to you in a doctrine, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us, those who preach the gospel and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. When the Lord took them into captivity, their ears tingled. I wondered what they thought when they, did you just hear what Manasseh did? Listen, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you. And here it is, how you turned to God from your idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If God ever saves a man and sets him free, the mark of repentance is he will turn from his strange gods. That's repentance, his turning. He's turning from whatever God he thinks whereby he can find acceptance with God. That's it. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And he did. He got rid of them. He cleaned house. It's almost like that king had two histories. He had this one. And then he had this one. You know what you were? You're a person with two histories, two stories. I can tell you what it once was. But by God's grace, I am what I am. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Not me, but the grace of God which was in me. Is that the same Saul of Tarsus? Surely not. That old religious infidel who thinks he's better than everybody else and he's got all his degrees. Look at him. He give it all up to go and be persecuted and preach the gospel? Yeah. You know what he is? He's going around killing false gods is what he's doing. And that's what the gospel does. It kills them. And before God will save you, I know this is what he'll do. He'll kill your false god. He'll kill it. And show you it's nothing but a dead god. I hope that's been a help. Lord willing, we won't look that much at, I think it's Amon was the son of Josiah. He only reigned for a couple of years, but we will try to begin looking at Josiah, Lord willing, next Sunday. I hope it was a help.